Well, please join me in looking at the first five verses of chapter 5 again this evening. These are the five verses we looked at last week and we left them unfinished. We particularly want to look at verse 4 this evening. But let's enter together the final chapter of John's first letter. And that final chapter is chapter 5. You'll remember that it's in this chapter that John explains his purpose. The key to understanding John's writing is often to go to the back door, as we say, because here, right at the end of the letter, in verse 13, he tells us why he's written. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," he's writing to Christians, "that you may know that you have eternal life," he's writing to assure them, "and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." He's urging them on in their Christian faith. And having looked at this for some dozen or so weeks, we're very familiar with the background of 1 John. Here is John writing to assure the believers in the face of false teaching, which has come and infiltrated the church. There have been those who've come in, who've denied that Jesus is the Christ, and they've taught for a while, and then they've gone out of the church. And John says they weren't of us, they went out. That's how we know that they weren't of the truth. And he clearly points out some of their errors in the things that he says here which are true about our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is writing to assure, and all the way through the letter he has set out these three tests for us. The test of doctrine, that we believe the right thing, particularly about our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and our own sin. The first test is a test of doctrine. Believing, as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The second test to assure us that we're Christians is that we do love one another. We do love our brothers and sisters in the faith. And thirdly, the test to assure us that we're the Lord's is that we do keep his commandments. Not perfectly. We're not sinlessly perfect. But the main direction of our life, the habit of our lives now in Christ, is to live keeping his commandments. And so in these first five verses of chapter 5, we see in many ways the same things. We find those three tests mentioned again. Belief in Jesus is clearly mentioned in verse 1. It's mentioned again in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is what? Jesus is the Son of God. It's that doctrinal test. We also see, secondly, the test of loving one another. We see in verses 1 and 2 that everyone who loves him who begot, that is, who loves God, also loves him who is begotten of him. That means we love our brothers and sisters. It's the second test. We love one another. And thirdly, we see it in verses 2 and 3, there's the third test for us, keeping the commandments. By this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we see again that John is continuing with that much repeated theme of those three tests. But as we touched on last week, he also introduces something different here. The only time he uses this noun, this word, in his letters and in his gospel. And the introduction is in verse 4, where he mentions as a noun the word faith. He says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Ooh, what's that, John? What is the victory that has overcome the world? And he says, our, or possibly your, faith. Faith. It's clear that he's speaking about faith in verse 1, believing in Jesus. He's speaking about faith in verse 5, believing in Jesus. But here he mentions the noun for the only time, faith. And we saw last week, first of all, that the Christian faith has certain core beliefs. We believe the Christian faith. We can't just say, I'm a Christian and believe what we want. And we noted last week that we believe certain non-negotiable truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is the Christ. We must believe that he is the Son of God. We must believe in his deity, the very thing which John began with at the beginning of chapter 1. We must believe in his death and the power of his death to cleanse us from all sin. We are to believe that he has appeased God. He's turned aside the righteous wrath of God from his people. This evening we might have gone into John's Gospel and looked at the I Am sayings, and we say that we believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection, the life. He is the door of the sheepfold. He's the good shepherd. He is the true vine. All these things are true. What the Bible says about Jesus, hallelujah, we've come to believe. This is the Christian faith. And that's the first thing we looked at in some detail last week. The Christian faith has certain core non-negotiable truths. Secondly, we saw that faith is evidence of being nothing less than having been born again of God. That's the glory. We sometimes just so belittle our faith, don't we? We fail to talk about it in its rightful spiritual supernatural terms. But faith results from nothing less than being born again. That's what John says, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We're begotten of him, as are our brothers and sisters. It's a glorious work of God which has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, if we are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Never forget it. Always start in your Christian life with your standing in Christ. What is true of you? Well, I believe. Well, what's that evidence of? It's evidence that I'm born of God. It's evidence that though once I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, now I've been found. It's evidence of the work of God in me. I'm a temple of the living God. The Spirit lives in me. I've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then last week we mentioned that faith goes hand in hand with three things. It goes hand in hand with love. That love which is part of the new creation overflows as we love God and love one another. Secondly, we saw that faith goes hand in hand with a keeping of the commandments. It is the second test. It's linked with love. What is love but to keep his commandments? And we said last week that these commandments are not burdensome. The commands of God for the believer are not pressing down as a heavy weight upon us. But I rather like the quote I brought last week. The commands of God are no more burdensome than the wings of a bird. The wings of a bird. Whenever do we see a bird complaining about the heaviness of their own wings? No. The wings of a bird are those things which enable it to fulfill its little calling in life. To fly in freedom and fulfillment. And the commandments are the means by which the Christian lives in freedom and fulfillment as God intended. I want to encourage you to see the commandments of God for what is true of them. They're not burdensome. They're like wings on a bird. But the third thing we were hoping to finish off with last week, and we didn't quite have time, is that faith not only goes hand in hand with love, not only goes hand in hand with keeping the commandments, but it goes hand in hand with our subject this evening, which is victory. Victory. Not a word some of us are very comfortable with. We'll probably look at why in a few moments' time. But faith clearly produces overcoming. It produces overcoming. Not just love. Not just keeping of the commandments. But overcoming and victory. Please look with your own eyes at verse 4. Your own eyes, verse 4. John says, for whatever is born of God, yes, John, tell us what is true of whatever is born of God. Well, John says, overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now just look at that a moment. I can see some of you nodding rather sagely as you look at it with your own eyes. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at it again. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let me take you back to verse 1. There we're told that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I could ask you this evening, do you believe that? Do you believe that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God? Is that belief that's spoken there an evidence of the new birth? I hope you'd all say yes. We've been looking at that for a couple of weeks now. I do believe that. I do believe that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is indeed born of God. I believe that. I believe it by faith. I can think of people in my family, my friends, who wouldn't believe that, but I do believe that. I believe that belief in Jesus is evidence of being born again. It's clear as eggs is eggs to me. By faith, I believe it. Okay, well, do you believe verse 4? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you believe that whatever is born of God overcomes the world? Answers might vary from yes to I'm not sure to I don't know or even no. I'll put it that way this evening because just as chapter 5 and verse 1 is a truth to be believed by faith, so is chapter 5 and verse 4. It's a truth to be believed by faith. It's a statement to be believed. John is not saying, you who are born of God, now that you're born of God, make every effort to overcome the world. He's not encouraging them here to strive. In fact, he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Do you see that? He's not saying that they must or they should. He's saying that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's the first thing I want us to consider this evening. We've done a brief introduction, and then we've seen this statement. This is a statement to be believed by faith. Now, we've come across a number of statements in 1 John, which have caused us to look rather quizzically at them. That he who is born of God no longer sins, does not practice righteousness. And by that we've seen that we no longer habitually sin, because we're born of God. But when you look at verse 4, what's your first reaction to it? When you read that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, what's your first reaction? Do you look at it and think, oh dear, that's a bit triumphalist. I'm not so sure that I'm one of those Christians who feels easy thinking about victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And I can understand that, given the way in which sometimes that victory is sung about. It's sung about more in a worldly way. But maybe this evening you say, well, I'm not too sure about that verse, because I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I know that that's therefore evidence that I'm born of God, but I don't feel much like an overcomer. And that is so often, isn't it, our first response. I don't feel much like an overcomer. I often yield to temptation. My general habit to live in accordance with God's word is often broken. There's lots of things I don't seem to have overcome at all in my life. And then you come to the rather negative conclusion, well, perhaps I can't have been born of God at all. And how often that can be our reaction to the truth of God. When we read here that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, sometimes our first response could be to point out all of our struggles. And to say, well, I don't even seem to overcome in daily praying and reading. I find that difficult. I don't seem to overcome in saying no to ungodliness. I don't seem to overcome in witnessing. I mean, look at us. We scarcely give the impression of being overcomers. We sit here week by week. We're more undercomers or underachievers, aren't we? Look at us. But the Bible says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. John talks of a victory that has overcome the world. It's a statement which is to be believed. And therefore, firstly, I want to look at another statement which you will know and perhaps be more familiar with, and you'll know that that's a statement which also is to be believed. And I want us to work through that other statement and see that what applies to this other statement applies identically to 1 John 5 and verse 4. And the verse I want to mention is Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. I want to leave 1 John for a few moments and go to another verse where we know that though our first reaction to it is often wrong, it is a statement which is to be believed by faith. And that's exactly the same as 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. It's a statement to be believed by faith. Now, I mentioned Romans chapter 6, verse 2, because there, Paul, speaking of the Christians, says, we died to sin. We died to sin. And very often, of course, our first reaction to that is, well, I don't appear to have died to sin at all. And we mention again our struggles. But actually, of course, Romans 6 and verse 2 is truth. It's true of you if you're a believer here this evening. Paul goes on to say, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He is describing there the truth of a Christian. And in Romans 6 and verse 2 it says that we died. And it means that we died once and for all. It's a complete act in our past experience. If you're a Christian here this evening, it's true for you that you once and for always died to sin. It's true of you. Of course, very often our response is, well, it can't be true of me. Well, it is true of you. It's black and white in the Bible. It means that the reign of sin and unbelief sitting enthroned on your life and totally governing you, that reign is over. That's what it means. The reign of sin is gone. And that's to be believed by faith. That's true of us. We need to believe it. Very often our first response is to object. We say, well, I sin every day. Well, you may and will commit sins, but brother and sister in Christ this evening, the reign of sin, which darkened your understanding, in which you didn't know God, that reign is over. It's gone. You died to it. And we recognise in Romans chapter 6 that we learn there that we have actually as Christians been united to Christ by faith. And because of this union, we died to sin and are alive to God. That's why in the 11th verse of Romans 6, Paul tells the Romans, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He wouldn't say those things if they weren't true, would he? But they are true. You are dead to sin. Why? Because you died to sin. Therefore, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And it's always the New Testament way of speaking about living by faith and growing in grace. That the battle for the Christian is to regard themselves as what they are. We so need to see ourselves as what the Bible says is true of us. There in Romans 6, we're not to go on living as though we were the old man in Adam. It's like sometimes when people say to us, oh, stop being a baby. Well, we're not a baby any longer. We haven't got a bottle of milk in our hand or a dummy in our mouth and a nappy round our middle. But we're behaving like a baby. And so they say, stop behaving like a baby. You're not a baby anymore. You've grown up, so behave like a grown up. Don't be a baby. And that's what Paul is saying there in Romans 6. Stop living as though the old man was still there by realising that he isn't. All that you once were in Adam is gone. You are alive to God. You're now living in a completely new realm. You're living in the realm of grace, enjoying God's unbounded favour. You're in a new and living relationship with God. You have his presence, you have access to him, you commune with him. And the whole point of that in Romans is Paul saying, come on, realise what is true of you by faith and live accordingly. And that is always, it seems to me, the New Testament way. Paul always says, look, this is true of you. Believe it by faith. Our problem is faith. Our problem is believing that which is true of us. And it's the first and the major hurdle. We need to believe what is true of us. Our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the battle. That is the fight of faith. To believe what is true and then live accordingly to what is true. You'll know one of the very familiar examples which Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives about the slave who was freed. And he's walking down the street one day and he sees his old master coming down the other side of the street. And what does the slave begin to do? He begins to cower and fear and tremble. Because in the old days when he was the slave of that master, the master would be wicked to him. Would give him almost such commands that he couldn't actually obey them. burdened him with all the commands, told him to do this, that and the other. But you see, now on this day, he's no longer in that relationship with the master. The master no longer has the hold over the slave. And yet the slave, his first response is to behave as though he still was the slave, cowering and trembling. And so often that's true for us. We forget first and foremost what is true of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we are not ugly ducklings, we are very fine swans indeed. And sometimes we need to go and look and see what is true of us and believe it. And rejoice in him who's made these things true in our lives. Have you died to sin? Answer from every Christian here this evening, yes. Paul says we died to sin, we're alive to God. We're living in a completely new realm, hallelujah. Question number two, is your faith an evidence that you're born of God? Yes, I believe, 1 John 5 verse 1. Question number three, have you overcome the world? Well, I must have done. If I'm looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The last characteristic evidence of true faith is overcoming the world. Number one was love. Number two was keeping the commandments. Number three is this overcoming of the world, which is our victory. Now, first of all, when John says, verse 4, whatever is born of God, we know that's a new birth, overcomes the world, what does he mean by the world? What is it that we have overcome? We're overcomers in Christ this evening. What have we overcome? Well, it's something that John has already spoken about and we've looked at in chapter 2, verses 15, 16 and 17. What does he mean when we've overcome the world? What's this world that by grace we have overcome? Well, John there means the outlook or pattern of life which is common in the world today, has a great influence in the world today amongst its inhabitants, and that pattern of life is hostile to God. It's the outlook, prevailing pattern of life which is hostile to God in the world. And you can see it all around you. The dominant outlook is a godless outlook. It was your outlook before you were saved. It was my outlook before I was saved. It's the outlook of the world. It's the present order of mankind today, which the Bible tells us is in the grip of sin and is in a determined and resolute rebellion against God. This is the world. John's going on to say in verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one who is Satan. This is the world, this godless prevailing outlook and disposition. John means the life of human society as it's organized under the power of evil. Friends, we need to see the world for what it is. The world enslaves, the world is dark. The world is an order or structural system of sin or evil that's anti-God and anti our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the prevailing influence in the world, and it's under the power of Satan. And this world, we're told earlier on, is passing away. It's a horrible thing, is this world, in its power and its rebellion against God. But John says, you've overcome it. You've overcome it. This powerful influence, this godless outlook or slavery no longer grips you. You're in the world, but you're not of it. The new birth has conquered it. The new birth has raised you out of it. The victory that's being spoken of here is once and for all. We have this victory. We are more than conquerors. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. And we've seen already in this letter two previous occasions where people have overcome something. Let me just deal with those two very quickly so they will help you to see that you've overcome the world in the same way. The first example was in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where John was addressing the young men. And he says, you have overcome the evil one. He says, that's already taken place. You have overcome the evil one. There's a definitive break there from the awful bondage of Satan, from the slavery to the God of this age. And there we read, you young men, you've overcome him. You've overcome the evil one. Once you were on his side. Once you were rejecting God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of darkness. Turned you from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. He has delivered you from this present evil age. You were once darkness. What are you now? You are lights. You have overcome the evil one. The tyranny of the power of darkness is now over. The victory is assured. Satan did not suddenly start to exist when you became a Christian. Before that time, he held you and you didn't see it. He held you in darkness, primarily meaning ignorance and blindness. Rather like the sin in Romans 6, which is to no longer have mastery over us or dominion over us, don't let it reign in your body. Satan no longer has dominion. Resist him and he'll flee. He no longer has the dominion he once had over you. You have the victory. You have overcome the evil one. Resist him by faith and he'll flee. Secondly, this time in chapter 4 and verse 4, we read of a second overcoming. And there the overcoming was of the spirits of Antichrist who were behind the false teachers. And there we were told that the little children have overcome them. We might have sat there and thought, well, how have they overcome them? Here's this beleaguered little church that needs assurance. Because the false teachers have come in and the spirit of Antichrist has been at work in the church. How can you say they've overcome the spirit of Antichrist? How have they overcome the false teachers? Well, very simply, because the false teachers didn't win over these true believers. The true believers stood firm. And in standing firm, which is always the way, isn't it, in the spiritual battle, by standing firm, they conquered them. By believing in the virgin birth, by believing in the atonement, by believing in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, these people hadn't followed the voice of strangers. They'd overcome the false teachers. They'd overcome the spirit of Antichrist by faith. You've overcome them, Paul says. You haven't fallen victim to their error and to their lies. So just as you've overcome the evil one, and just as you've overcome the false teachers and the spirit of Antichrist, so John here declares you've overcome the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And how have we overcome the world? Well, the same way that we've overcome the evil one. The same way that we've overcome the false teachers. The same way that we died to sin through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply through faith in him. That's the power of our little faith. What John is saying here is we're the victors. We're the winners. We're the conquerors. We've defeated in Christ, and that statement is so important. In Christ, it's essential. In Christ, we've overcome the invisible system of evil. In Christ, we've overcome the evil one. We've overcome death. We've overcome the power of the law. We've overcome the power of sin. We've overcome hell in Christ. Because Christ's victory over all of these things is certain, isn't it? And we're in him. Does Christ have victory over Satan? Yes. Does Christ have victory over the world? Yes. Does Christ have victory over sin and death and hell and the power of the law? Yes. He is the victor. He has the victory. And through faith we're in him. And so in him we overcome them all too. It's a place again where we need to realise what is true of us by faith and then live accordingly. That is the New Testament way to see our standing. To see our standing. Last week, as we closed, we mentioned youngsters who demand that they have Nike trainers on their feet. Only one sort of trainers that are really worth having today, the expensive ones, the Nike ones. And I mention that because Nike is taken from the very word that we find here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. And I want you to see how astonishing it was that John wrote these words and that they are true. This is the victory that's overcome the world, he says, our faith. Why is that astonishing? Because to the Greeks, it was only the gods who ever overcame anything. The group in their time who looked the least likely to be described in this way was the Christians. I mean, they're the ones who are soon going to be fed to the lions. You call that overcoming? Well, yes, go and read Hebrews chapter 11. But it's the Christians who are described in this way, as in Christ having the victory which has overcome the world. And the victory is our faith. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory through faith. Oh, we struggle against the power of fallen flesh. Don't we? All of us do. But nothing can take away the victory. I cannot, as a Christian, be unborn. I cannot lose my new birth. I cannot lose possession of the life of God. And simply through faith in the truth, I have the victory. Look what John says in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? And we're thinking there of some Charles Atlas type figure, aren't we, to be the answer? And it's he who does what? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that marvellous? Who are those who overcome the world? This dominant, godless, pervading outlook. It's he who simply believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's simply through faith. You see, the true believer has received the gift of faith, and they have received that gift which is permanent faith. We've received permanent faith, which is to be exercised daily. We're to believe every day and go on believing these things to be true. Our practical problem is to believe that they are true. And I wish we understood better that that is our difficulty. Oh, we know the power of temptation. We know what it is to be a wretched man. We know what it is here this evening to fall victim to enticements. We know what it is to lose skirmishes. But the great war has been won. And just as in Romans chapter 6 verse 2 faith is required, so it's required here. The commentator in the Bible Speaks Today series on 1 John says these words: at the root of all of our failures are failures of faith. Failures of faith. Failures to believe. Failures to trust. Failures to obey. The fact that in Christ we are winners, we are overcomers, we are victors, needs to be, we often use this word, don't we, appropriated. It means taken possession of. These things need to be taken possession of by faith on a daily basis so that we live as winners, as victors, as overcomers. Our life is a life of faith. As Habakkuk has declared and shown in his own life on Sunday mornings, the righteous live by faith. So may it please God here this evening to help us to understand that the root of all our failures are failures of faith. Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, help me to see that which in Christ is true of me, and help me to take possession of all that's true of me in Christ by faith, by appropriating these things to my life in faith. If only we'd heed Paul's advice, command, instruction to the church at Galatia. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by faith. In conclusion, faith is in certain non-negotiable truths. And if you don't have faith here this evening, then the Bible tells you that it's impossible for you to please God. It is impossible for you to please God without faith. And I'd urge you this evening, what I urged this morning, was to turn from your sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and to believe upon Him who is the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Faith is a glorious and supernatural thing. Secondly, it's evidence of a new birth, the result of which we've been thrust into a new realm. Thirdly, faith produces love and delightful obedience, which finds the commandments of God not burdensome. And lastly, faith produces, or goes hand in hand with, victory, because it takes possession of Christ and all that is in Him. Do you believe that you're forgiven this evening as a Christian? Oh yes, I believe that. I believe that by faith because it says so. Do you believe that you've overcome the world? Do you believe that you have peace with God? Do you believe that you have the victory that's overcome the world? Our faith. Don't belittle faith, but exercise it on a daily basis. This is the victory that's overcome the world. On one occasion, Admiral Lord Nelson returned after victory over the French, of all people, at the Battle of Nile. And he was asked to speak about his victory. And he simply said these words. He said, "You know, victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place. Victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place." Well, victory is barely a large enough word to describe that which has overcome the world, which is the faith of the humble Christian who looks like nothing in this world, who is despised, rejected and scorned, just like their Saviour, and yet possesses that rich gift by which they've overcome the world. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Having received that gift, seek the grace of God to exercise it on a daily basis, realizing that which is true of you by faith, and living accordingly.